Now let us once again turn in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. And we shall read together from this portion of God's Word in Galatians 4 and the first 8 verses. Galatians 4. Let us read God's Word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, as thy word is open before us this morning, we pray that it might take root within us, causing us to praise Thee and worship Thee, causing us to align our lives to this standard of Thy Word, to realize that without the Savior Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Lord, increase our faith, and even for some, for the first time in their lives, we pray that faith in Jesus Christ might be given even now. Bless then thy word to each one of us, and we shall give thee all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us turn, friends, to that portion of God's word in Galatians 4. And our text this morning and also this evening is from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Friends, the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with His announcement. From the creation of the world, the announcement has been sent forth that the Son of God would be born. And down through the centuries and down through the millennia by the prophets, this same message was declared. And then, of course, at the time of Christ's conception in the Mary's womb, that miracle of miracles, that announcement was given also. And one of the issues that we must confront when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and when we come to receive the message of salvation is to have a right understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Bible reveals about Him. Not what people say about Him, but what the Bible reveals about Him and the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible claims so amazing things about the Lord Jesus. The Scriptures reveal that He is the Son of God. It announces that He is the only way of salvation for sinners in this whole world. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, for you to come to heaven. And it makes the claim, as it does, these things, is because it is the Word of God. The Bible is from God Himself. And one of the rich and unique and amazing claims in the Bible is found in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Did you notice that middle section of the verse? God sent forth his son, made of a woman. There's no mention of a man here. That verse and many other verses in the Bible makes the claim that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That he came into this world without the involvement of a human father. The Bible claims that the Lord Jesus Christ is the product of a virgin birth. Now, it may be a simple truth to you, but it is something that many people stumble over. There are many people who have problems with this truth. After all, it is impossible, isn't it? That's not how babies come about. And there have been studies in this country and elsewhere in Europe and in the States about how there are many professing Christians, many ministers, and many who claim to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who deny this, who don't accept this. I read of a report how in the States over 50% of Protestant leaders and churchgoers have rejected or are rejecting in the established denominations are rejecting this truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some church leader that I read said this: I could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ, but when I have something I cannot comprehend, I just don't deal with it. That's the heart of liberalism. Don't deny the truth outright, but deny it by ignoring it and refusing to preach it and teach it. Dr. John MacArthur, the American preacher and theologian of our time, preaching on the virgin birth, said this: the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends, and of his virgin birth. And so he stresses the truth that the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is a foundational, non-negotiable doctrine of Christianity. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the Word of God. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the very gospel itself. It is to be lost in sin and headed to hell. Now, I want to explain this morning what the Bible teaches about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and its importance and some applications to us. And this evening, I will want to apply the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in such a way to be our Savior, and applying to us as those who need Him, as the Savior of our souls. Why we need the Savior who was born of the Virgin Mary. So we want to think of this important doctrine and give you some clear truths found in the Word of God. And there are simply two things I want to say. The very teaching itself: where do we get this teaching of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? And then the person of the virgin birth. So the teaching and then the person. So the first thing is this: the teaching of the Bible on the virgin birth. Verse 4 says this in Galatians 4: but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. There was a set time in God's plan from eternity that his son would be sent forth, and his son would come through the means of a virgin's womb. Every birth, friends, seems to be a miracle. You see a child being born and say, that's a miracle. There's something mysterious, there's something miraculous about a man or woman coming together in the physical union that results in the birth of a child. But some births are more mysterious and miraculous than others we could think of. Consider, for instance, some of the other teaching of the Word of God. Miraculous births to people who never expected it. You think about the birth of Isaac. to Abraham and Sarah. You think about Samson's birth to Manoah and his wife. You think of Samuel's birth. You think about John the Baptist's birth. These are all miraculous births to people who would not have expected to have a child. While every birth is amazing, every birth is, we could say, commonplace. Every child, no matter the circumstances surrounding their birth, arrive here the same way. Every birth, even the miraculous births in the Bible, are all occurred because of the same chemistry. There was a man, there was a woman being united, and the child was the result. The Bible teaches that there was something different about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that He would send His Son made of a woman. And the implication of that statement is that Jesus Christ came into the world without the aid of a human male. Jesus Christ did not have a human father. And that fact alone makes His birth unique. There is nobody else like the Lord Jesus Christ. That fact alone makes His birth special. That fact alone tells us that there is something unusual about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is never referred in the Bible as Jesus' father. For example, in various passages that refers to Joseph and Mary together, refers to Mary as his mother, but not Joseph as his father. So in Luke 2, verse 33, for example, at the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary hear these amazing words from the mouth of Simeon, the priest. And we read this in Luke 2:33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, if you have a translation which says, and his father and mother marveled at those things, put that Bible to one side. Joseph was not the father, the natural father of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and every one of us have been infected by that sin, every one of us are under that, and they sinned against the Holy God in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced judgment upon them. And this judgment fell upon Adam and Eve and all of his descendants, us included. And we read this in Romans 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as God pronounced His sentence on the human race and upon Satan, He makes a startling prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 15 of Genesis 3, it says this, and I will put enmity between thee, that's the woman, or the Satan, between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The prophecy says that a woman will have a seed, will have an offspring, who will come and who will destroy the serpent and its seed. And what makes this prophecy so amazing is that the female does not carry the seed. The female carries the egg, but the male provides the seed. And this prophecy tells us that when the Redeemer comes, He will be human, but He will not be born through the standard means. And this is the first hint in the Bible that the birth of the Redeemer will be different. And during the times of the various prophets, for example, Isaiah in his prophecy, we are given more light. It sheds more light upon this truth and this miracle. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, those wonderful words of promise that is given. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We read that in Matthew 1, didn't we? When this prophecy was given, the southern kingdom of Judah was under the threat of invasion by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had already captured the northern kingdom of Israel and were prepared to attack Judah. And God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz with the promise that the Assyrians will not be successful. And God tells Ahaz to choose a sign so that God can prove his word. God tells Ahaz to choose a sign, but Ahaz refuses to do that. And so God says, I will provide you a sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign then. And this sign was designed to give comfort to Ahaz, but it also reached far beyond the time of Ahaz. And actually the fulfillment of it is found in the virgin birth and the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer that was promised back in at the beginning, at Genesis chapter 3. And so when Isaiah speaks of this, that a virgin shall be with child, when it speaks of a virgin, he uses the Hebrew word which appears 9 times in the Old Testament. And 8 of those times, the word can only apply to a virgin, one who has always abstained from union with man. And besides, Isaiah says that the birth of this virgin child would be for a sign. You see, many women have had and continue to have babies. And a woman having a baby would not be a sign, but a virgin. A virgin giving birth to a child would be a miraculous thing. It would be a supernatural sign. And the phrase, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, it literally means the pregnant virgin shall bear a son. And when this virgin becomes pregnant with this miracle baby, she will remain a virgin. In other words, she will be morally pure throughout that conception and until the birth of that child. And so when we move to the New Testament, we find an angel coming to a man named Joseph, who's betrothed to a woman named Mary. And we read those accounts, don't we? And this betrothal period, or engagement, if you will, was like a marriage contract. It was a proving period. It lasted about a year or so, and it protected both spouses. If some problem arose, there would be time to work it out before the marriage was consummated. And during this time, the betrothed couple had very little contact with each other. Yet during this crucial period, Joseph discovers that his wife-to-be is expecting a child. He knows that he's not the father. He also knows of her reputation. He also knows that she claims that this child is because of a miracle. That this is a miracle child. So she says that she's been visited by an angel and that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. That's what we find in Luke chapter 1. And so like most men, Joseph is aware of the natural concept of things. And he's concerned and he's confused by Mary's version of events. And in fact, he's thinking to quietly put her away. It says privily to put her away, privately to put her away, and ending their marriage because he believed that she had broken their contract. And while he's meditating, we read that in Matthew chapter 1, he's meditating on the events and he's visited in a dream by an angel. And the angel tells him that Mary's story is true. And that this child will be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And so the quotation is given from Isaiah that Mary is a virgin. And so when Joseph hears this, he immediately goes to Mary and takes her as his wife. A woman in that day who was pregnant out of wedlock was the object or of shame. She would be ridiculed. She would be scorned. She would have to leave her place of abiding. And Joseph knew that God was the father of this child. So he willingly entered into Mary's shame, as it were, and stood with her against the possible ridicule and accusation of the world. There's a lot that it says about Joseph. I was tempted to preach on Joseph himself, the character of Joseph, maybe another year. But the whole point of this is this. When Mary conceived the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb, she was a virgin. She remained a virgin until after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that's what you find in verse 25 of Matthew 1. So there you have it. The Bible is crystal clear. The Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, would come into this world through the womb of the virgin. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a reality. And as incredible as it may seem to us, it is entirely true. It is the work of God. We cannot understand it, but we must believe it. Because the Lord has revealed it to us in His Word. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. So we have seen that it is the teaching of the Bible. We cannot deny it. And we must preach it. We must believe it. But let us think about the person of the virgin birth. We read there, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The baby Mary gave birth to was someone who did not have an ordinary birth, and he was not an ordinary child. He was ordinary in the sense that he was a baby. He was ordinary in the sense that he was fully human, with body and soul. He was ordinary in the sense that he cried, he slept, he hungered. He did all the things that other babies do. He was extraordinary in the sense that his father was God. And so you read these words in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 35. Let me quote it to you. Luke 1, 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And then verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This birth of this baby is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. And it was more than what he appeared to be to all who saw him. This baby was and is the Son of God. And the phrase there in Galatians 4 and verse 4, made under the law, it carries the idea of being subject to the law, subject to all of the commands of God. It simply means that this Son of God was a man like every other man in one sense. He was to be obedient to the will of God, and he was to live his life under the law of God. It means that he was a man. That's what it means. And every one of us here this morning, we are under the law of God. Do we keep the law of God perfectly? That's the standard of God. Can we keep all of it completely, perfectly? The answer is no. You try and you try and you try. What happens? You fail and you fail and you fail. It is imperfect, all of our obedience. But Jesus Christ was under the same law. But he was perfect. And this child was more than just an ordinary baby. He was more than an ordinary man. He was more than an ordinary Jew who was subject to the law of the Almighty God. This baby, this child, this man was and is God in human flesh. And when Jesus Christ was born into the world, God took upon himself the form of a man. He clothed himself with flesh and blood and bones. He literally became man. And again, can you understand it? Nobody can. But it is what the Lord has revealed. God was manifest in the flesh, the scripture says. That's the testimony of the scriptures. The Apostle John says it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the testimony of the scripture. The Apostle Paul testifies like this in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the result of the virgin birth, that God became a man. This is why it is so important. This is why it is such a fundamental truth of the message of Christianity. He was born like a man. God lived like a man. He died like a man. In the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ exhibits all the signs of being fully human, of course. He had a human parentage. His mother was human. He had a human body. He had a human spirit or soul. You read of it, don't you? Of his body being human. We read in Matthew 26, verse 12, "For in that she hath poured his ointment on my body." She did it for my burial, he says. He says that this body of mine is human body. It will be buried one day. And then he speaks about his soul. He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He speaks about, and we read in the scriptures, and says, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." So he has both a human body, human soul, or a spirit. He looked like a man. People saw him as a man. The Samaritan woman at the well saw him as a man. To the Jews he seemed and looked like a man. To Mary Magdalene, he possessed flesh and blood. He grew, the scriptures, grew in stature. He asked questions, didn't he, when he was at the temple of the Pharisees? He increased in wisdom, the scripture says. He prayed. He was tempted. He hungered. He thirsted. He was weary. He slept. He loved. He had compassion. He was righteously angered and grieved. He wept. He expressed joy. "My soul is joyful." He wept. He was troubled. He sweated drops as of blood. He suffered. He bled. He died. As a man, these things happened to him. He was buried finally as a man. And that is so true, friends. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with you. That's the result of incarnation. And that's the result of the virgin birth. So we take comfort from that. Yet while he was and is a man, he was and is also God. The scripture speaks of him having all power. He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. He has power over disease. He heals the souls. He heals our illnesses. He has power over Satan. He has power over demons. He casts out demons. He has power over men. He has power over our nature. He has power over sin. He pardons sins. He sends men who were captive in sin, captured by sin and under the power of sin, breaks the chains of sin. He has power over his day. This is the Lord's day. His power over the temple. And he cast people out of it. Money changers and so on. His power over death itself. The physical death. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But also a spiritual death. He says, "I give unto those who believe in me eternal life." So his power, he's omnipresent as well. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. He's omniscient. He knows all things. My friends, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ knows you? He knew the fickleness of the crowd and he said that he will not commit himself to them. He knew the weakness of the and the wickedness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew the problems of his disciples. He knows your problems too. He knew the whereabouts of Nathanael and how Nathanael was under that tree thinking about the Lord. He knows your thoughts this morning. He knew the history of the Samaritan woman. Your history is known to him. You may try to hide it from one another, and in some things it is right for us. But you can then go to the Lord. He knows everything about you. You are an open book. Every line of your life is read by him, known by him. He knew the true nature of Judas too. That's something that we know. Of his incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He received worship. God received worship. From angels, he received worship. In Hebrews 1:6 it says. From the wise men, he received worship. They worshipped him, they said. Where is the King of the Jews so that we might worship him? He was worshipped by the leper. The Jewish ruler worshipped him in Matthew 9. He was worshipped by that heartbroken mother. He was worshipped by the mother of John and James. He was worshipped by the maniac of Gadara. He was worshipped by the man born blind. He was worshipped by Thomas, my Lord and my God. He was worshipped by the woman at the empty tomb. He received worship. Worshipped by the disciples. Do you worship the risen Savior, friends? Do you worship the incarnate Son of God? He also forgives sins. He possesses all authority. He is the creator of all things. He alone meets all of our needs. He receives our prayers. In his name we can pray. He is our final judge. All of these things, friends, are the result of the virgin birth. And that God became man. The person of the virgin birth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Yes. Someone has said he was as much God as if he had never been a man. And as much man as if he had never been God. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. It refers to the two natures, the deity and the humanity, existing together in the person of Jesus Christ without either the either nature mixing with or hindering the other nature. And that's an amazing truth. And that's the result of the virgin birth. It is mind-boggling, but it is so comforting that this Savior was born of the Virgin. And he is presented to us this morning as the risen Savior too. And may God speak to each one of us this morning. May we receive comfort that the virgin birth is true. The Savior is real. God's salvation is true. And he offers himself freely to me. May we all be given a heart to worship him and praise him and trust in him. Well, may the Lord bless us. Amen.